And thank you, praise team. I loved all the songs, that last song about how we can do everything in our power, in our lives, to serve His Majesty. And the woman we're going to look at this morning was doing just that. There's a pastor named Stu Weber, and he tells the story of his three sons, and particularly his last son, his third one named Ryan. And he was always worried about him because he was the third. And the other two were little powerhouses. They were high-powered, and he was just the third. Ryan was the third, and they called him our little caboose. You know what that means, right? You got the engine, you got the other two, and you got the third. And so Dad was always worried about him, and so he spent extra time with them and gave him special attention and would frequently do outdoor things with him. He would take his son camping, take him fishing, and invest more in him. And somewhere along the journey, this little fellow named Ryan got a pocket knife, and he would always bring that with them camping, and that kind of became his thing. Strangely, a boy and a pocket knife, and that kind of became his status in the tribe. He was the blade man. And whenever you're camping or fishing, you need a pocket knife to open up the fish, to cut the lines, to set up the camp. And so that became his thing. And the two other brothers would always go to Ryan and say, hey, we need your knife, we need you. And so that gave him something as the third. Along the way, a year or two later, the father had a birthday, and they planned a big birthday party for him, and his son Ryan did something very special. Dad, hours before the party, was in his study working on a sermon, as pastors often do, and he felt his son's presence behind him, because he kind of creeped into the study quietly behind Dad. He knew he was there, and Dad kind of turned around, and there was Ryan, and he wanted to do something special. He chose this moment before the party to give his dad his present, because he wanted a just me and you time, Dad. And so Dad took the present, opened it up, and it was Ryan's pocket knife. Now, that might not be a big deal, but for Ryan, it was his all. It was the best thing he had to give. It was his status, his identity. He's here, Dad, I want you to have this. This is how much you mean to me. In our story this morning, we're going to see a woman who chose a very special time to tell Jesus all that she thought about him. When we think of that last week of Jesus' life, and especially the last day of his life, we often only remember the horrific, the suffering, the indignities that happened to Jesus, but that's not the whole story. We were singing this morning the Hosannas, and this Sunday, Palm Sunday, the whole Passion Week, that last week of Jesus' life, begins on a wonderful note. Just for maybe an hour or two, as Jesus was coming into Jerusalem, he was treated with the dignity that he deserved, given that place as the rightful king of Israel, and he was hearing the hosannas even coming from the little children. It must have touched Jesus' heart deeply. Following that were 6 days of very intensive teaching. Jesus poured all that he had, all that was left. All the last parables were given in that last week. We read that in John, and as we go into Matthew, that's where we are this morning, Matthew 26. In chapters 24 and 25, Jesus gave his last discourse, the fifth discourse, and he talked to them about his return. I'm going to come back, and they were wondering, where are you going? Where are you going to go? And now we turn the page to chapter 26, and it opens this way. When Jesus had finished saying all these things, all that I've just mentioned, the parables and the fifth discourse, he said to his disciples, as you know, the Passover is 2 days away, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified. And really what he's telling them is, it might seem like things are spiraling out of control, but no, everything's in control, everything's going where it should go, but they didn't understand, as you know. And now Matthew sets up the beautiful thing that will be done to Jesus, this incredible story of a woman's devotion to Christ, but it's in the middle of a story of darkness and treachery and human failure, but that too is inside the biggest story of all, which is the story of God's salvation. So you kind of have a story inside a story inside a bigger story. And we go to the beginning of the chapter before this woman's act of beauty. We read in verse 3, here comes the treachery. The chief priests and the elders of the people assembled in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas. And they schemed to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. But not during the festival, they said, or there may be a riot among the people. I mean, it's just over-the-top evil. How could they pull this off? How could they pull off the crime of all crimes in the middle of the Holy Week when all eyes are on Jesus and the people's hearts have turned to Jesus, his fame is at its peak? How would they do this? This is going to be nasty business to pull this off. And we see the way Matthew sets up the story. They get help from a very unexpected place. From within the 12, they get their help. And so the beautiful story is now sandwiched with another little story of treachery down to verse 14. We read, then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and asked, listen to his question, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him over to you? So they counted out for him 30 pieces of silver. And from then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. In the middle of all this, this atmosphere of treachery, of betrayal, of darkness, of human failure, now Matthew inserts this beautiful story of a woman's devotion, something so beautiful, she's kind of like a rose surrounded by thorns. It's a beautiful story, and it's so wonderful that it's remembered in three of the Gospels. And this morning, we're remembering it. We're actually fulfilling Jesus' prophecy this morning, and it's been fulfilled many, many times all around the world as we retell the story. So now listen up as we read the story, beginning at verse 6. Here it is. While Jesus was in Bethany, in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. Why this waste, they asked. This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor. Aware of this, Jesus said to them, why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. And when she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Shall we pray? Father, we come before you this morning, and we are so thankful for this one beautiful story in the midst of such darkness, this story that shines out like a bright rose in the midst of thorns. Father, we pray that you would help us to take from this story what we should take personally and what we can do and how we can be like this woman in her devotion to Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Now, what we have to do before we actually dive into the story is kind of sort out which event this actually is. Because we actually have two anointing stories in the Gospels involving two different women and in homes hosted by two men who are both called Simon. So it can get a little complicated, but if you look at all the passages, say, okay, I think I get this. Luke is the one recording the other anointing, which is in chapter 7. And he tells us it's earlier in Jesus' ministry up in the north in Galilee, and it's in the home of someone called Simon the Pharisee, and the one who anoints Jesus is described as having a woman having a sinful life. And in that story, Simon, well, he's having some bad thoughts. And Jesus reads hearts. He's the heart reader. And Jesus can read his heart. He knows exactly what he's thinking. He's having nasty thoughts about the woman, and he's having nasty thoughts about Jesus, and he's thinking if this man really was a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this is. That's what Simon's thinking. And Jesus very gently, but in a very instructive way, gives a rebuke to Simon in a parable. But I want to just read because of the instruction, verse 44. It says, then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house and you did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. What we observe in that little rebuke that Jesus gave him is something Simon should have done but failed to do, a custom that was, you know, for us weird, washing feet, anointing the head with oil, male kissing on the cheeks, it's cultural. But he was supposed to do this and didn't, she did, and that shows her love. Now we go to our story this morning. We're in Matthew 26, but this story is also told in Mark 14 and in John chapter 12. And when we put the three together, a whole bunch of wonderful details come out that I want to bring out now to tell the whole story. We learn from Mark's gospel, this happened in Bethany in the home of Simon the leper. The other one was Simon the Pharisee. This one happens 2 days before the Last Supper. So it's very near the end of Jesus' ministry. And John tells us that Simon, the leper, was hosting a big party in his house. And this happened only days after Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. So you got to get the picture here, how incredible this story is. In the same town where Lazarus was raised. Could you imagine being at a party, and there you have Simon the leper, who's the host? Now, usually lepers don't host parties. What happened? He must have got healed, right? Now, who healed him? It's Jesus. It doesn't say that, but that's an inference. Also at that party, imagine having a party where you see a man who was dead for 4 days, and he's sitting at the party chowing down with you. And his two sisters are there, and John tells us which sister anointed Jesus. Now, I think we already let the name out a while ago, but in case you were sleeping, who do you think anointed Jesus, Mary or Martha? I'm not sure, right? It's only one or two, right? Probably Mary. It is Mary. And I say that tongue in cheek. Every time Mary and Martha were together, there was sometimes friction between them. And there was a story where they were at another party, and Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet, of all things, listening to his teaching, while Martha was in the kitchen working away and sweating, and how come she's not in here with me? And Jesus affirmed Mary's choice. She chose the better. Only one thing is needed, but Mary has chosen the better. And now here she is doing this outlandish, over-the-top thing. She anoints Jesus right in the middle of the party. And John adds a detail here that we don't have in Matthew. Not only did Mary anoint Jesus' head, but we read in that gospel that she poured oil on Jesus' feet and smothered them with her hair. This is, if you ever saw this at a party, you'd blush. You probably would be embarrassed. You might even think, what's she doing? This is weird. It's certainly not a thing a guy would do, right, guys? I mean, this is just, okay, when I was looking at the story, looking at it in a fresh way, I said, this is not something I would ever do. If I had long hair, I probably wouldn't use my hair to do this. So there's a guy-girl thing going on here, but we need to press on in the story to get what's really going on. And so we're going to see three things. It's always three things. Mary pours out love and devotion upon Jesus. And we see then that this triggers something. It's in Judas. He has an outpouring of indignation. We'll unpack that. And then comes Jesus, and he fully receives and fully accepts the devotion of Mary. He accepts her act. What Mary did was beyond normal custom. We've already talked about the custom of anointing, but I'll unpack it a bit more. And this, however, is probably out of place for a woman to do. If it's the kind of anointing that I believe it is, and I'll explain later, that would have been really for someone official, and Mary is not official. We'll see that an official person anoints another who's coming into office. everyone's kind of shocked. She's in the home of another person, and usually the host would be the person that would actually dab the oil on honored guests' heads. So Mary does something that's out of place, we could say. And Jesus is deeply touched by it. So we want to understand that too. In the culture of that day, at banquets, at suppers, it would start with the host often honoring the guests by anointing with a dab of oil their heads. And this was a culture that had oils and liniments, and they did this kind of thing. This was common. A little dab will do you. That's all that was needed. There's also a religious anointing ceremony that happened in this culture as well. And we see all the way back in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis with Jacob, how Jacob, when he had, you know, his pillow stone, and in the morning he realized this was a place where God had been, and he called it Bethel, and he anointed the stone. He poured oil on that stone. This carries over into the whole culture of worship. From the tabernacle into the temple, the most sacred object was the Ark of the Covenant, and oil was poured on this, dedicating this to God. This was the very place where the presence of God was manifested. And then all the other furniture, we could say, in the temple was anointed with oil. And finally, people who were in office, prophet, priest, and king, had oil poured on them. And it's so interesting that the very word for anointing is the root for the word Messiah. Messiah is the anointed one. They had many anointed ones, but there was one ultimate anointed one that Israel was waiting for, who alone would bring deliverance to Israel. King David uses the same word in our famous Psalm 23, verse 8. You know, you set a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and you what? You anoint my head with oil. And for David, it happened several times. Samuel poured the holy oil upon David, setting him apart as the king. There's one other purpose for the anointing oil, and that was used for the burial of the dead. And John tells us a little bit about this. He gives us the most detail. And this wasn't something that everyone could afford. The oil that she used here in John's text is called spikenard. It cost 300 denarii, and she used a pint of spikenard. This is the famous oil that comes all the way from India, from the nard plant. So you can imagine the extraction process to get all this oil, to get a pint of it. A year's salary, whatever your salary is, imagine spending that on a pint of oil to pour out. And she broke the jar, it says in John, and this would have been a thin neck of a flask. And when she broke it without even a cork to recork, she was making a statement. She wasn't going to just dab Jesus with a few drops. Every drop was going to be poured out on Jesus, every single drop. She was pouring out her love. She was pouring out her devotion. Judas asked the question, how much will you give me for Jesus? Mary's asking, how much can I give? How much can I give for Jesus? And her motivation, it's love, but it's of the purest, highest kind of love. Some of the people who write about this event believe that Mary probably understood even more than we think, that she understood the connection between pouring out all this oil and how that was reserved for the anointing of kings in this manner. God's anointed. And so when she poured the oil on Jesus' head, Mary may have been saying, you are a king. This should have been done a long time ago. Hosanna had to be said, and the anointing of oil had to be done, and no one was doing it. But then Mary went further. I mean, when Mary got on her knees and she poured the remainder of the oil on Jesus' feet, and then she began to smother the oil into his feet with her hair. I mean, okay, that's it. That's like, I'm all in. Mary is all in. She doesn't care what anyone thinks. She doesn't care about the opinions of others. At this moment, it's her and Jesus and what she thinks about Jesus. But what does that say? We know in that culture, someone who takes care of the feet of guests in the house is usually the household servant or slave. What's Mary saying? Not only are you king, I'm your servant. I will serve you. It's a very, very beautiful thing. And when she does this, we read at the end of the whole story, verse 13 and 14, it starts with, then Judas. The minute all this happened, when she did this, it triggered something in Judas. And when Jesus will later speak about this, it also triggers something else in him. But this triggered something deep in him and in the disciples. And you would think at this point after this that like you would have hoped everyone would have been applauding. Like it would have been an eruption of joy in the party. Wow, this is an amazing moment. Let's carry on. But Matthew tells us, as well as Mark, that the disciples were indignant. They were indignant. And I would call this the outpouring of Judas's indignation, because John tells us that Judas took the lead. Judas was kind of the spokesman for the apostles, and he kind of swayed them over. I don't think their motivation was his, but his indignation, that word's an interesting word, and it means to be angry about something that is wrong, to be angry about an injustice. And Judas is really faking it here. Like he's covering his real motivation, his real anger, with a proposed indignation. And he's very clever. Verse 8, he says, why this waste? This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor. Mary, what you're doing is inappropriate. We have poor people everywhere. Why are you wasting this on Jesus? Now, this would have been said probably away from the presence of Christ, because it says when Jesus was aware of this. So maybe a few moments went by, and in another room, Judas says this directly to her. The other apostles are involved. And the thing ended very ugly, because we read in another gospel, they harshly rebuked her. They harshly rebuked her. Judas does not get what Mary's heart's all about. He doesn't understand her devotion, her love. He just doesn't get it. And his heart is moved by something very different. Now, maybe he's thinking, you know, this kingdom of Jesus, it's going to pay off at some point. That's probably why he jumped on. Maybe he had, you know, dreams of Solomon's wealth and Solomon's kingdom. Here we've got a guy who raises the dead. I mean, this Jesus is a cash cow. Money's coming our way at some point. It's going to hang in there. And then he sees her pour all this wealth on Jesus. What a waste. What a waste. And John tells us it's not because he cared about the poor. He didn't care about the poor because he was a thief. He pilfered from the common purse. So that was deep stuff. And nobody knew that. Jesus knew that. It gets into the gospel. Judas was indignant, and so were the apostles. And when you think about the dignity that Jesus deserves, and then the indignities that he suffered just 2 days later, it's pretty shocking. And there's going to always be people that don't get what we're doing here every Sunday morning. You know, when they see us raising our hands, when they see us, you know, shining, when they see us singing songs, there's a part of this that people don't get, and maybe are even embarrassed by it. They're embarrassed by the devotion. And we should never allow ourselves to be affected by that. It's an act of faith. I want to say something to the guys here this morning. There's a part of this story that maybe it's kind of weird for us. You know, when you see a woman down on her knees and smothering Jesus' feet with her hair and showing that kind of very expressive love, there's a part of us feel, oh, this is kind of strange for me. And sometimes when we sing songs in the church, they're maybe a little on the girly side. And the guys are kind of struggling with that a little bit. Get over it. Get over it. Because Jesus is God. Really what we're doing here is we're singing songs and we're pouring out love to God in a very special way. And it's a woman here who leads the way for the men. She is doing what the apostles maybe were embarrassed that they hadn't done. And this comes out now. Maybe the apostles thought that Jesus would jump in and say, you know, you're right. This was a waste. Instead, what we find is the indignation of especially Judas triggers something in Christ. Jesus is a shepherd, and a shepherd protects his own. And Jesus here comes to the defense of Mary. It's very beautiful what he does, and what he says to her is awesome. And he speaks from his heart what this act meant to her. Judas says, this is a waste. Why this waste? And Jesus has his own question. Why are you bothering this woman? And maybe we could expand that question to, why does somebody else's devotion bother you, Judas? Judas, why are you bothered by this? And we could be bothered by the devotion and intense love we see some have for God. We're not all at the same place. Rather, we should be spurred on to, you know, express our love even more towards the Lord Jesus. Jesus says, by all means, take care of the poor. And now I think he's going to start speaking from his humanity. Think of what Jesus was going through emotionally, knowing his death was so close. Nobody was getting it. And nobody was getting who he really was. They doubted, even right to the end. And Jesus says, the poor you always have among you. But me, you will not always have. The time is running out for us together. And Mary seems to get it. Look what she thinks of me. Yes, this is extravagant. Yes, she is lavishing wealth, her wealth, upon me in doing this. This is something reserved for a king. Isn't that the point? Isn't he a king? Doesn't Mary get it? Hosanna has to be said. This anointing had to happen. And now Jesus will say something that maybe nobody got, and I would think even Mary probably did not understand. She anointed him, and I'm suggesting because she wanted people to, he's a king. That was the statement she was making. But Jesus takes that motivation, that thinking, and gives it a whole meaning, a whole new meaning that probably nobody had, the deepest meaning of all. She did this to prepare me for burial. Now, had they not been listening to what he said earlier, I think they're listening now, but are they getting it? Jesus is talking about his coming death. Normally, a person is anointed after they die. And in the Jewish culture, the culture of that day, they would anoint the body. And we see right after Jesus is put in the tomb, Joseph of Arimathea was involved in that. But it would seem he's saying here, this was something that was done that wouldn't have been done. It was very quickly. He was on the cross. He was taken from the cross, put in the tomb just before the Sabbath. And so now this is being done. The Lord adds one more thought here I think is very special. What Mary has done, Jesus said, will never be forgotten. Wherever this gospel goes into the world, she will be remembered. And so as we think of what she did, you know, she gave all she had, and she did it with the thought of, what can I give to Jesus? And Judas was thinking, what can I get? Matthew was setting up that contrast here. The reflection for us this morning is this: nothing we ever spend or nothing we ever do for Jesus is ever a waste. Nothing is ever wasted on Jesus. When I think of what we're doing here in this room, imagine the cost of this renovation. I know Jason's biting his nails because we still haven't done the full math on this renovation. But if we could think of this renovation as something we're doing for Jesus, the highest reason to do this, this is something we're doing for him. We're pouring out this as our collective love upon him so more people can hear the gospel, so we can maximize this space and make it a beautiful place for people to hear his message. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Our world is filled with all kinds of hate, and we've heard in the last week atrocities done even against children. And the world needs beautiful things to be done where there's so much ugliness. And how can we do beautiful things for Jesus? Maybe you're thinking, well, he's in heaven. How can I do a beautiful thing to Jesus? We mentioned the Nasserl family this morning. If we could picture what we're doing for them, we raised almost $50,000. That's a lot of money. And when we bring them here, we're going to be pouring out a lot of that upon them. Say, well, how does that connect with Jesus? Remember what he said in the chapter before. Whatever you have done unto the least of these, my brothers, you have done unto me. You have done a beautiful thing. We're going to end our time with just a very short video clip. This is a story that's a little bit like this. And it's the story of a young girl that was in our Pioneer Clubs at Snowden Baptist Church. She got married yesterday, and what you're going to see now is very beautiful. At the end of it, I'm going to come for the benediction. So just enjoy and watch.